Well, God is great, and today is a little different. I am filling in for Carl, and it is humbling every time to be up here, and I thank him for the opportunity to be here and to serve in this way. I do believe that as elders here that we are called and gifted to be teachers as part of our primary responsibilities to you. And although we have unique giftings, to where I would definitely say Carl has that, and I respect that, we were all able and capable of being up here to lead you as elder shepherds, and I'm grateful to be here this morning to do so. So, we are going to go a little bit off track from what Carl had planned for today, as he is a little bit ill and wanted to be respectful. And so he gave me a little bit of freedom, hopefully more so for the Holy Spirit to pick the subject for today and for it to touch all of us. And so I picked a servant's heart. And the main two texts, because I couldn't narrow it down to exactly one, is Matthew 20:28, to where even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I paired that up with Romans 12:1, and I put up 12:1 and 12:2, to where I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be discerned what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a lot to unpack in those verses, and much has been said about that. And I'm just going to focus on the aspect of having a servant's heart. But before I do, it's now a few weeks into the year, and I want to remind you that some of you may have made New Year's resolutions, and if you forgot them, this is a reminder to remember those, and I pray that you are doing well in them, and that you have strength and stamina throughout the whole year to accomplish them. And so anyways, I wanted to start off with maybe addressing something that I've known and heard from other believers, or even people that outside of our faith, where they don't understand that that ministry is the work of the whole church. We gather as a body, as worshiping God as we rightly do, and what we should be doing gathered together. And together we are either being discipled, or we should be discipling others in the faith. Elder pastors are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church body, from teaching, encouraging, correcting, and praying over everyone that puts into our care. But we are not the ministers. We have the Spirit. He is our minister. And believers are all Spirit-gifted priests in service to our high priest. We are all equally sinners, saved to the same hope, and uniquely gifted by the Spirit to accomplish good works he has prepared for us. So our greatest desire is to serve God's kingdom, primarily through discipleship here at Machias, so that you may know and believe the gospel and find a deep and flourishing relationship with our Lord Jesus. Now, if you haven't noticed, I am kind of, I didn't have to script this, and I apologize for maybe perhaps the distraction, but I do want to make sure that my words get to you, and I hope that they are not too distracting for you. And I recognize that we live in a time of great need for discernment, where truth is now muddled and twisted. It's either exaggerated or simply not present. Our culture is lacking in moral foundations. And we understand that is a product of man's wisdom spreading like a cancer. Common sense and logic are lacking among the nations. Does anyone else feel the tension in the world, near and far? Do you hear the spirit of the age calling out and dividing even us as believers and accusing all who will listen? Brothers and sisters, should we be surprised at what Scripture has warned us of? We knowingly drink from the cup of our Lord. There is a cross for each of us to carry, but we do not fight a flesh and blood. And perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself. So if we turn to Ephesians 2:1, we hear from Paul speaking to the Ephesians. Oh, I apologize. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank you, my friend. It's clear from the Bible that humans in our fallen state constantly need to be told of that which we should know, and even that which we have known already. And we ought to be grateful God, in his wisdom, wrote down his word for us to cling to and to remind us. Though I want to focus on distinguishing what we know and what we do. Knowing how to build a house and actually building one are two different things, but both are essential to accomplish the task. Sound doctrine is good, and knowing God more and more prepares us for the work that God has readied for us. But does more knowledge, more doctrinal truth, lead to more action? Not necessarily. An armchair theologian is not a blessing, as usually it suggests that the fruit of passing on that doctrine is lacking. Nor is it as helpful to have the energy of an evangelistic recruiter without the understanding of the gospel. We need both. So what's the motivation to change our thinking and decisions to what we know from God? What commands us to obey him? Why is it so hard to? What is it that puts the wind in our sails or the fire in our guts to press on and joyfully endure sacrificially towards others? It's not a what, it's a who. If you consider anything else in your life that you enjoy or love to do, that would be you. Even if it's helping others, often we receive something in return. Now, as sinners, we still struggle with the flesh. It would tempt us greatly and effectively at that. So can we even not be selfish? Or perhaps we can say that if the result is good, Does all the intentions matter? And I would say, yes, they do. For your heart's sake, it does. But there is another. His name is Jesus, and he is worthy of our attention. Worthy and mighty, replace ourselves at the center, restoring us to his design and purpose. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who is he then? As Christians, we're often tempted to explain, describe, and associate Jesus with his deity, with what he's done, the many titles that he holds. And you would be rightfully so to do so. But what kind of man is behind what he's done? What's in his heart? What drove him to come and serve us and to continue to do so actively today? Jesus is recorded speaking of his heart directly only once in Scripture. Perhaps a focal point of a desire to share who he is to his own sheep as our good shepherd. Look at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to your little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I apologize for that. Gentle and lowly. Christ is humble, compassionate, approachable, capable, patient, even jealous of you. To the broken sinner seeking refuge, Jesus is the greatest friend you've never had and always wanted. Nothing can turn him away from you. That which your deepest pains and sins actually draw him nearer. We read in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Do we believe that? In John 6, we see that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that is required is a sinner come to him. Jesus chose to save us. He's choosing to never forsake us. He did not ascend into heaven to now look down upon us with mere sympathy or as a distant high priest ruling alongside the Father. His heart compels him to act on our behalf, eagerly our advocate. His emotions are full and sinless towards us. He was a man. He feels the emotions of a man. They're perfect. And he knows the weight of sin and pain, the pain of it, far more than we ever can, especially with him being a man. He removes burdens and frees our soul to flourish when we open up to him. Why did he leave then? We see in John 16:7, I don't have a slide for this. 16:7, that nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit is the one who dwells in us as the believer. He is the one able to teach us of Christ, for us to understand the truth that we read in Scripture. He tells us of Christ's greatness and the innermost being of his heart. We cannot know Christ's heart aside from the Spirit. And it is by the Spirit's power that we are capable of seeing his heart. Christ didn't hold back to the men that he called and walked with on this earth to the point of calling them friends. And friends means not as much as what it does today. It's also referred to more of a companion, someone who journeys with you, who lives life with you. Some of us are lucky enough to have close friends like that. Some of us are blessed to have spouses like that. But Christ knows us even more. And he comes to us no matter where we are, knowing full well our depravity, perhaps more so because of our brokenness, he comes closer. So how does this relate to us serving as the body? Well, because everything starts in the heart. And a servant's heart flows from Christ's own into ours and then out to others. It's God's upside-down kingdom. Jesus was never indifferent towards sinners and those he found in need. He showed compassion more than any other emotion while walking his earthly life. He went to heaven in his glorified body to serve and love his people, consistent, faithful, today, forever. Why do we serve? Is it for others? Is it a sense of duty? Maybe of gratitude? Do you feel it draining you, though? Do you feel underappreciated, honestly? Do you know your brothers and sisters enough, well enough to see them waning? Is it more for extroverts or those with the gift of serving? Do we have limits or expectations for our service? Does joy come after obedience or from it? Should it be hard work or flow easily? If we look at Acts 20, Paul gives an example when speaking to the Ephesians. This is 20, 34 to 35. You yourselves know that these hands ministered my necessities, and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All that we have is the Lord's, which includes our time, our resources, our knowledge, our connections, our relationships, our families. They're all God's. And we are stewards of what he has given us. James also reminds us in 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We are called to serve in some capacity to Christ's church. We are his body. We all have our ways of growing and moving in the body. But note that I haven't defined what service is. There are many ways to serve the body of Christ, and I encourage everyone to refine, expand, or discover the usefulness that God has given you for others. The best and consistent place to start, though, is by fellowship, particularly with deep relational fellowship. Oftentimes, we don't share things outside of relationships. And we can't respond and act on that which we don't know. And most of us know that trust is difficult to have outside of a rich relationship. We are sinners. We will fail each other. But Jesus calls us to his standard, not our best, and thankfully he himself provides the means to reach it. We are believers and are not to be afraid of the world outside. Nor are we better than those outside or in. We drink his cup here every month to remember his suffering for us, looking forward to him taking us home. We carry our crosses because he went before us and rejoice to be recognized as his. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake will find it. We love people because he loved us. And we engage in spiritual warfare because of the hope and promise to come. Jesus tells us in John that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we should take that seriously. Therefore, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be closer and closer as the world outside gets worse and worse. We are a family. And we must continue to act as one. We love each other and we want the best for each other. And the best for you is to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. And you can't do that without knowing his heart. But we do have some hope to lean on here. And I do want to read all of these. And they should be familiar to you. And if not, they will be new and a blessed hope for you. Matthew chapter 5 starts out with Jesus to where he opens his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you pay close attention to the Beatitudes found in these verses, you may notice that Jesus himself is found perfect in all of the Beatitudes. They are stepping stones to see our Savior. So, let's finish off with Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Moving forward, I invite you all to join the Offschool Community Group, if you have not already. I also invite you to open your homes, to lay out your tables and lives to spiritual discussion and fellowship and prayer, however you can. Our gospel communities here are just simply tools that help us foster growth towards each other and together towards Christ. We need each other, and we need to discern what is worth standing for. Or even when silence is helpful, we need to be discipled. In all things, I urge you to be watchful over your own heart and tongues, not wanting to be stumbling blocks for others, but to be maturing bastions of the faith, that we all may be gentle, lowly, and yet unafraid of the hope that is in us. Let us pray. I thank God for his providence here. I pray for and encourage all of us to evaluate our priorities, myself included, to ensure that we recognize Christ's serving heart in our own lives, taking our burdens and giving us strength to reach out to spread the joy and love within us. And Lord, for you to be our wonderful counselor, ever present in our deepest needs, and even sending us to be instruments of trust and comfort for those around us. Help us with our doubts and fears. Encourage us by your Spirit to find joy and praise, to see your kingdom through the heart of our Savior. May you be blessed forever. Amen.